thank you for that. Let's all stand up. I'm sorry, if we could stand, please, together and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll just read 5 verses, and then we'll pray and we'll let you be seated. I apologize for that. These are our new microphones, and we're still getting used to them. And so they kind of help patch the struggle a little bit in here, but we'll get used to them. Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 to 5 tonight, just 5 verses. Philippians chapter 1. And I'll begin in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this evening, the time we have to be here. I pray you'd bless. I pray you'd bless the message, bless the truth. Help us, Lord, to get what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we're starting a new series tonight. We're going to look through the book of Philippians. Philippians deals with joy in the Christian life. We're going to call this joy in the journey. As we live our Christian life from the time that we receive Christ and got saved until the time that we die and go to heaven, God wants us to experience joy. Of course, when we get to heaven, we'll have eternal joy. But God still wants us to experience joy. The church at Philippi, Paul went and started right after he received what we call the Macedonian call. In Acts chapter 16 and verses 8 to 10, let me read those to you. It says, "And they, passing through Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." So Paul gets this vision. They say, you got to come help us. Verse 10, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." And that's exactly what they did. And he ends up in Philippi. And he starts preaching, and Lydia gets saved early on. And through the preaching, people are getting saved, and a church is founded there. And Paul was grateful for that church. Of course, as always comes, and especially here when persecution is around, when something is being done, the devil opposes it. And, of course, Paul was put in jail in Philippi, and God even used that. You know the story where Paul and Silas, and they're singing at midnight, and God opens the prison doors, and the jailer gets saved and his family. The letter is now being written back from Paul to them 10 years later, and Paul is writing from a prison cell. And yet, in spite of that, Paul's theme is joy. He uses the word joy 6 times. He uses the word rejoice in the letter 8 times. Although Paul was in prison, his circumstances didn't hamper the fact that because he knew Jesus Christ, he could still have joy in his life. Now, I understand in churches, and if we're not careful, joy, talking about joy, almost sounds liberal. Like, man, we're not supposed to serve Jesus for joy. We're supposed to serve Jesus because the Bible tells us to. Amen. But can I tell you something? Why can't we be joyful while we're serving the Lord? Now, in this series, I might use the word happiness. And you know I've talked about it. The word happiness is based on happenings, right? Happiness is based on circumstances. And by the way, joy is not based on circumstances. Circumstances, regardless, joy is something you can have all the time. So if I use the word happiness, what I'm talking about is a joy that is there, a happiness that is there despite circumstances. It's because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this, God wants us to experience joy. You can't read the Bible and not see that. Now, I've met a lot of Christians and I've heard some preach that I think they're against that. They make everything seem hard and seem like drudgery. They make prayer seem like something you want to run from, not run to. And I understand prayer is difficult, and it's a spiritual battle. I get it, but there's joy in prayer. They almost make it seem like reading the Bible is drudgery, brother. We're never going to get it. You just got to get in there because you have to. And by the way, if you get up in the morning and you want to read your Bible and you're not feeling it, read it anyhow. Now, if it's like that every day, then we got an issue. We need to work on that. But you know what? Do what we're supposed to do. But can I just tell you something? We ought to have joy. By the way, God is a joyful God. Aren't we told to bless the Lord? Doesn't the word bless mean happiness and joy? Isn't God a joyful God? He is. And he wants us to experience joy also. It's not liberal. It's not something. Now, some people, because we think of the happy, happy, happy people. Someone's trying to stab you with a knife. Oh, I hope that makes them feel well. No. Hit them upside the head with a baseball bat and take the knife away. Okay? I'm not talking about that kind of nonsense where we're ignorant to the things that are going on in our society. We just finished a whole series on that with Daniel. I'm saying there's a balance to it. We ought to be joyful. If anybody in this world ought to have joy, it ought to be Christians. They didn't realize, but Paul's trying to teach them here that the very commands that he gave them are a key to having joy. But make no mistake, God wants us to be joyful. By the way, a joyful Christian is one of Christianity's best advertisements. A sour person is not. But joy must be attained God's way. Someone has said joy is like a shadow. If you try to chase your shadow, you'll never catch it. But if you turn away and follow the sun, your shadow follows you. That's how joy is. We don't find joy by looking for joy. We find joy by following the Lord, and joy is there for us. We can spend our lives wishing we were happy, that we had joy, or that something fantastic would happen to us, but the fact is, joy is received as a result of our obedience to Christ. Psalm 16:11, write this down. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We think, man, if we're around the Lord, we won't be, you know, no, at God's right hand, right there, God has joy for us because God is a joyful God. God wants us to have joy. God always couples joy with obedience. John chapter 15, verse 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I written unto you. What things? The things we're supposed to obey, that you might have, that your joy might remain in you. And that your joy, get this, this sounds as liberal as Joel Osteen, that your joy might be full. Now, I'm not going to start blinking my eyes. My wife's not going to come up here and be co-preacher, okay? But because we deal in the reality of the situation of where we live. But I'm telling you, if we do what the Bible says, we ought to have joy. I don't think Christians ought to be sour. The problem is that joy is a Christian concept. The thing is, you know what people are looking at in this world that don't know the Lord? They're looking for joy. Or they call it happiness. You want to call it? They're looking for it. And what they don't realize, and sometimes as Christians, we don't help them to understand, that joy is found in God. That's the only place it is. Now, that doesn't mean everything's honky-dory. That doesn't mean we don't go through problems. Everybody goes through problems. That doesn't mean tragedies will not strike us just because we're God's children. But you know what that means? When we do have those type of things happen to us, we can still have joy. God is still with us. And we can have something that the world misses out on because they don't have the Lord. Joy. Some people think that we have to lose our joy after we become Christians. Well, you know, before I was saved, I lived the party lifestyle, man. And I had good times and party all weekend. But now I'm saved and I don't do that anymore. And I just serve God. Listen, first of all, that which you had before you were saved, if you really got it, you knew that, you know, that wasn't joy. Oh, there was a twinge of excitement to it, but it wasn't joy. You understand now, if you live for the Lord, you found real joy. I read there was a cartoon and it had two panels on it. The first panel showed a bunch of school-age children walking into a subway tunnel, and they were all happy and they were all happy and messing around as they're walking into the subway tunnel. The next one showed the same subway tunnel and it had a bunch of adults coming out and they looked like zombies. Almost like you can only be happy when you're a child, but when you become adult, you lose all that. We have that concept about Christianity if we're not careful. God wants us to experience joy. We don't lose it once we get saved. By the way, people are looking for joy. I read that John Lennon of the Beatles, he once wrote a letter to an evangelist. He quoted a line from their song, "Money Can't Buy Me Love." And he said, referring to that phrase, "It's true. The point is this, I want happiness. I don't want to keep on with the drugs. Explain to me," speaking to the evangelist, "what Christianity can do for me. Is it phony? Can he love me? I want out of hell." Now, it's obvious to me by the way he lived his life afterward that he didn't follow through on that, or else he would have found the true joy and happiness he was really looking for. Many great men of the past have wrote about joy and happiness. It's a universal desire of mankind. There was an old English Puritan preacher, Thomas Manton. He lived in the 1600s. He said, "It is natural for the reasonable creature to desire to be happy as it is for the fire to burn. But we do not make a right choice of the means that may bring us to that happiness that we desire. We usually choose means quite contrary to happiness." See, we sometimes think of the old-time Puritans of many hundreds of years ago that, you know, oh, they were against joy. They were against... No, he understood that that's what men were seeking for. But the problem is they seek for it in the wrong place, and so therefore they never find it. Another Puritan preacher, Robert Crofts, wrote, "All men naturally desire happiness. All their plots, purposes, endeavors aim at this end only." We've all heard of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, sitters in the hands of an angry God. He once said, "There is no man upon the earth who isn't earnestly seeking after happiness. And it appears abundantly by the variety of ways that they so vigorously seek it. They will twist and turn every way, ply all instruments to make themselves a happy man." That's what people are looking for. They're looking for it, though, in the wrong place. See, the gospel gives us the answers. A quote by a man named Randy Alcorn, he said, "When we separate God from happiness and from our longing for happiness or joy, we undermine the Christian worldview. We might as well say, stop breathing and eating, instead worship God. People must breathe and eat and desire happiness so they can worship God as they do." In other words, what he's saying is, let's not give people this thing that, well, you know, if you become a Christian, put all that aside now, you're going to be miserable, but you'll be obedient to God. That doesn't work. The happiest people, and if you're living the Christian life, you understand that. Listen, I lived in the world, and I'm not saying you should. I did that, I had no Christian upbringing. And I can tell you, the second I gave that up and I started serving the Lord God, and I started desire to have a right relationship with Him, I found that joy I was looking for that I had never found before. Joy is in the Lord. Isn't it why in Luke chapter 2, when the angels spoke of Jesus Christ coming in the gospel, they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great" what? Joy. What was the tidings of joy? The Savior's here. Now we can have eternal life and abundant life. So joy. Now, that was all introduction. We won't have a lot of points tonight. I'll be brief. But I want you to understand that joyfulness is not an anti-Christian concept. It is a Christian concept. The anti-Christian part of it is the what Christians will go to find it. You see. And some of you young people, you're growing up and you grow up in our church and our school, and look at the devil's going to throw you the light. No, the joy is out there. No, the joy is inside that relationship with God. And too many people have found out too late that they've walked away from it. Let's stay with the Lord. Now, tonight, what these first few verses as we look at there, Paul is talking to the church there. By the way, a church ought to be a joyful place. It ought not to be miserable. I enjoy coming to church. I love the spirit of our church. The spirit of our church is refreshing. I don't think we're the typical church. And we have a good spirit. Whenever we have a pastor come to visit, and they'll always say, "Man, there's something. Your spirit of your church is different." We're not a bunch of phonies. We're just people that love God and are trying to go the right direction. And because we're serving Him and trying to fulfill His purpose, guess what happens? There's a joy. We shouldn't be like, "Oh man, we got to go to church again." Man, we ought to get to go to church. Be with God's people. We ought to be excited and happy, joyful. That verse in that psalm, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." You say, well, sometimes, you know, shouldn't we get convicted at church? Actually, we ought to get convicted at church. Absolutely. And by the way, this doesn't mean we're going, you know, I'm not going to get a toupee And we're not doing that, you know, and everything's going to be happy, joy, 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 joy. No, it is joy. Joy is understanding the truth and understanding the enemy, and let's live our right life correctly. And God gives us joy in spite of all the nonsense that's going on. But I want you to notice three things in these verses, three features of the church that helps to bring joy that God that Paul is talking to. First of all, he mentions a few of the individuals in the church. That's in verse 1. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He mentions here in his opening, and we shouldn't take the opening of these books so lightly. They mention some things. He mentions a couple of the individuals in the church. First of all, he mentions servants. Now, he mentions himself and Timotheus as servants to the church. Now, we don't like that word servant. Servant has the connotation of someone who's like, you know, a slave or someone that's doing the menial task. But actually, it's a good term to use. Servant. Serving. Doing something. Working for the Lord. Servants. By the way, Paul could have boasted of who he was. Paul could have boasted of all that he went through, but Paul didn't. Now, later on in the book, he's trying to make a point to the Philippians, and he mentions some of the things he went to, not to lift him up, but to say, you know what? Here I was, I had this high position before in my religion, and it was worthless to me. And Paul gloried now, even though he had a high position earlier before he was saved in the Jews' religion, he glories now in the fact that I'm a servant. I get to serve God. Serving. Servanthood is an exalted role. Not taking advantage of people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the opportunity of once we're saved to get involved with doing something for God and serving the Lord by helping individuals. That's very important. By the way, it's a phrase Jesus liked to use of himself. He said it was very important. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, he says, But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. By the way, sometimes people see someone, hey, are you the reverend at that church? No, I'm not. There's no one in this church reverend but God. God's the one we ought to revere, not me, not these guys for dead sure, you know. How about the word minister? You know, that's actually a good word. You know why? Minister means servant. Well, I want to be a big shot. Tell you what you do. Go clean the restroom. Clean the restroom. By the way, I happened to go in there for a second before church, and I think some of the bus kids were having a good time in there. So I took a few minutes. I had to clean it up. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. By the way, none of us get too big for that. Man, just serve the Lord. That is a blessing. Let me say this. If you want to enjoy your church, get involved in some way. Now, I'm not saying you need to have 600 jobs, you know, and you're going to be here 40 hours and work your job for it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying find your place and get involved. Happy people are serving people. Happy people are people that get involved and get their hands dirty. Let's be excited about serving people. I remember as a new Christian, Brother Black, got up and preached. And I had been in church about 6 months. And man, I was soaking it all in. I knew nothing about the Bible. And everything he said was exciting. I remember one night he got up on a Sunday night. And he was kind of like, you know, one of those sermons. He was letting everything go. He goes, hey, some of you have been here long enough. And I've been waiting for you to jump on board and start serving. He goes, I've been waiting for the time. He goes, it's time. And I'm like, he's talking to me. And I'm like, let's go. And I was a single guy. I was 17, 18 years old, and I just jumped in. Got in the bus ministry. Got in a Sunday school class. Started teaching Sunday school. I feel really old now. I started teaching a four-year-old. And right before I went to Bible college, Ryan's older sister was in my four-year-old class. She's like, what, 112 now? Okay, but being on the bus route, and I'd help them set up for Christian school after church on Sunday night, and during the summer they had a day school and my work schedule, so I'd go help in the day school, and I used to get the sermon tapes. They used to have the sermon tapes back in the day before they had the internet or any of that stuff, and I'd always order a sermon tape, and they were always behind on the sermon tape, and I'm like, and they're like, we just don't have anybody do it. I said, I'll do it. So they gave me the key to the place. I'd get the orders, and every week I just love to serve. Man, get involved. I'm not telling you have to do 27 jobs. I was young. I had a lot of free time on my hands, so I plugged myself in. I'm just saying, let's do something. Let's serve. That's an exalted position. And by the way, let me just say this. We have a great church that does serve. Thank you for all the things that you do. Let's serve. That brings us joy. And then he mentions that we're saints. unto all the saints in Christ Jesus which are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Did you know that if you're saved, you're a saint? You don't look like saints. You know what you look like? You look like the other thing. Okay, but we think of the Catholic Church, right? What they do is somebody dies, and years after they're dead, if they accomplish something, they become a saint. And then they get a little picture, and they have a little glowy thing around their head, and then they name a church after them. I mean, the Catholic Church over here is what, St. Lucy's? Is that Lucille Ball they named a church after? I'm not sure. Okay, but somebody named Lucy was a saint, and you know what? That's nonsense. Because when you got saved, guess what? You became a saint. You're not from New Orleans either, okay? You're a saint. Now, that's talking about who we are positionally in Christ, but we ought to try to live like that practically in Christ. The word saint reminds us of what we are positionally through the death of Christ, but it reminds us of what God expects us to be practically. By the way, don't get too down on yourself. Yes, sometimes God deals with us and deals with things in our life that aren't right, but you know what? Realize we have an exalted position in Jesus Christ. We're heirs together with him. I like that phrase, in Christ. It reminds us that we are saints, not because of anything we do. We're saints because of everything he did. Thank God you're a saint. Thank God I'm a saint. He also talks about the ministers there and the members there, the leadership. But let me say this before I move on. I'm for the church. It seems in our society, in our time, people are starting to give the church a bad name. Can I just tell you something? I am for church. I am for meeting together. I am for a body of believers getting together and serving God. Well, I'm part of the invisible church. Can I just tell you, the invisible church, they go to an invisible building, they give invisible tithes, and they win invisible people. They're not doing it. It's just an excuse. There's no such thing as an invisible church. That church that they're talking about will be a church when we all get to heaven together. Church is a called out assembly of believers that are meeting together somewhere. Okay? And God wants us to. I'm for the church. By the way, sometimes people, they get upset, and for whatever reason, and some people, they get away from God, and they leave the church, and you know, it's always the church's fault. How come other people are fine with it? And by the way, if it's the church's fault, then go find a different church and go to church. Don't just sour and then blame it on, no, they're just looking for an excuse. Listen, don't listen to all the nonsense. Church was God's idea. And church ought to be a good place, and we ought to get together and understand, yes, none of us are perfect. But we can serve together, and like a family, we can work together and get through our issues. So we see the individuals. I want you to see next the ingredients in verse 2. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, this isn't just something he's throwing out there. There's actually a little meaning to it. I want you to notice the priority he says. He says, grace be unto you and peace. Did you notice he didn't say, peace be unto you and grace? Why is grace always mentioned first? Because we can never experience the peace of God unless we experience the grace of God. Grace always comes first. People are running around. They're looking for peace. I want a calmness in my soul, and maybe I'll come to church. Let me explain this to you. If you don't have the grace nailed down, you could come to church every day of the week, and you're not going to get it. That comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That's the grace of God. But once we have the grace of God, God wants us to experience that peace. How sad it is when people don't do that. It's like joy. To be honest with you, joy, salvation is a gift that God gives to us. Do you know wrapped up inside of that gift of salvation is the gift of joy? It's through salvation. Wrapped up in the gift of salvation is peace. It's there for us. But we must have the salvation first. And God gives it to us. As I mentioned earlier, we quoted John Lennon there. You know what? That peace that he was really looking for in his soul, unfortunately, he never found, because he probably never found Jesus Christ. Instead, they wanted to write songs about imagine there's no heaven and there's no hell, and blaming the world and all the nonsense on the world on religion. It's not religion's fault. Well, actually, it may be. It's not Christianity's fault. No. He never knew Jesus Christ, or he would have experienced what he was looking for. On the flip side, how sad it is for Christians, those of us that know God, not to experience that peace. It's all right there for us. We're just looking for it in the wrong place. I also want you to know the provider there. He says, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting in the day in which Paul, they lived, if they mentioned God as Father, that was a foreign concept to that time and age's concept of God. You had Zeus, who was a lustful, vengeant God. You had the gods of the Syrian, who were cruel and carnal. And the Egyptian gods were a mixture of cattle, bugs, you name it, animals. It was all kinds of nonsense. But Paul's explaining to them, listen, when you're saved, God is your Father. You have that family relationship with God. That's why we try to make much of God. That's why we try to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have joy in the church? The focus needs to be God. The focus needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't have that, we don't have it at all. Why do we do what we do in our church? Because we want people to know God. We want people to know Jesus Christ. Why would you want to have this desire to go plant churches? Because more people need the Lord. Why would you send people, including many staff members, over to Southeast Asia? Because people over there, they need the Lord. They need to know Him. We need to be involved with that. And then lastly, I want you to notice the investment. Verses 3 through 5. Paul gets a little sentimental here and a little personal. And he talks about these people that he invested his life in. Many of these people, he may have won to the Lord himself. He may have been there when they got saved. And Paul thought back on them and the investment he made in their life. And it caused him to think back with them with some joy. What did he remember about them? Verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He was remembering them with thankfulness. He has a fond remembrance of them and the things they did for him at the church. Now, as we get into the epistle, we're going to see that he actually sent the letter back with a man who had brought him an offering to help meet his needs. They were a very giving church to him. But Paul thought back with them, and he was very fond when he thought back of them. How do you think of the people in your church? By the way, we need to get to know each other. We'll talk about that in a second. But have a fond remembrance of what people have done for you. Someone's definition of humility has been giving credit to God and others for anything that happens in my life. I like that. Because it's not just God. Now, everything is from God. I understand that. But, you know, there's other people. I can look back on my Christian life, especially that 1 year before I went to Bible college as a brand new believer, really, never been a church kid, never understood church, that 1 year, and the many people in the church that took an interest in me. I look back with fondness because those people helped to keep me there as I grew in my faith. They took an interest in me. The assistant pastor, I wasn't in Sunday school class, I wasn't anything. He just saw me and he took an interest in me. Some of the guys there that we had with the naval base used to be open here in Long Beach, and there was an aircraft carrier, and there was a bunch of the men that had been saved off the aircraft carrier, and they were coming to our church, and they took an interest in me as a new Christian. We go soul winning together, and they encouraged me in the Lord. People are like that. Be the kind of person, first of all, that someone would remember, but be thankful for what people do in your life. Thankful. By the way, I'd say that's why your adult Sunday school class is so important. If you're an adult, get involved with your class. In a bigger church, it's a way to get to know some people. But Paul looked back on, he just thought, you say, well, is everybody in the church perfect? No. You say, oh, well, let me ask you a question. Are you perfect? Well, brother so-and-so was having a bad day. Listen, I've had bad weeks. In fact, I'm having a bad year. Okay, cut us some slack, you know? Yeah, let me ask you, you've been perfect in your marriage? You want your wife to cut you some slack when you're having a bad day? You want your husband to cut you some slack when you're having a really, really bad month? Come on. But look at people. See, you know what the problem is? We want the strength of people, but we won't give them any slack for their weaknesses. But for the most part, we got good godly people in this church. Get to know them. Encourage each other. And then he says he was praying with them, praying with joyfulness. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. Wow. As he thought back on them and he remembered them, it led him to pray with them, and he prayed for them with joy. Let me ask you something. Do you pray for your church family? I mean, isn't that why we're here? As we talked about in Daniel several weeks ago, it's a weapon we don't use enough. You think you ought to think, if someone's having a tough time or something's going on, you ought to just make a mental note, maybe write it down somewhere. I'm going to pray for them. Isn't that what we should do? By the way, we pray joyfully because we know God can do something in their life. And there's going to come a day when maybe something's going on in your life and you're going to want someone to pray for you. That's why it's good to have a church family. Why? Because there's people that care. And there's people that when you go through something, they'll step up and they're right there for you. Got to have a church family. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. In fact, the matter of the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Okay? There's no Lone Ranger anybody. The only one I can think of in the Bible who was a Lone Ranger was Samson. And Samson had serious issues. He killed a bunch of people, but he had some issues going there in his life. We're not Lone Rangers. We're not lone soldiers. We need each other. Let's pray for each other. I like the word always. In every prayer of mine for you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. And then he said, fellowshipping with faithfulness, verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, fellowship is much deeper than friendship. When I was unsaved, I had some friends that I had, Brother Bichardo, and we were good friends, but it was on an unsaved level. It had to do with, things we had in common, things we liked to do at that particular time. But, you know, when you have friends in Christian, you have a deeper connection because it's on a spiritual level. It's a little deeper. That's called fellowship. It's not just, hey, I like this, you like that, okay. No, we have the same Lord, Jesus Christ. We have the same vision. We worship together at the same place. We serve the Lord together at the same church. It's deeper than just a friendship. And it's really because of the gospel. He put that together there. Could be because they were working together in the gospel. You ever see a guy, sometimes he'll retire from a sport, and they'll talk to him and like, what are you going to miss now that you're retired? It's almost, they'll always say the same thing. I'm going to miss the camaraderie with my teammates. Being there in battle together. Being there in the game together. Why? Because they were working together for a common goal. They had the same heart, the same desire. As Christians, in a more important sense, we have that. Fellowship. There's nothing wrong with having social events. We do that. I'm all for it. We ought to do that. But what brings us together, the tie that binds us together, is the fact that we all know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all desiring to serve him, and we're all working together to get the gospel out. Church. I am for church. The relationship we have with Christ has to extend to our church. There's no Christian that says, well, you know, I don't need a church. I have Jesus. It's just Jesus and me, or Jesus and I. I don't know what should be the proper word. It's like, it's not you and Jesus. Because God's called us to be together with other Christians. Church. Let's have joy in the church tonight. Joy is not a foreign concept to God. And God has given us the church to work together to fulfill his will in joy. And that's why God has given you the gift of the church. Let's all stand together tonight.